from Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And then 19 tells us when. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. That's pretty much all the time, don't you think? Except maybe swimming. But I was telling Dave that when he asked me to speak, that the Lord gave me the outline of what he wanted me to say between 2 and 3 a.m. one morning when I couldn't sleep any longer. So I woke up and said, okay, I'll speak. It's good to be here. Those of you that are in the back row, would you just raise your hand and kind of wave at me for a minute if you're in a back row? Come on. There you go. All right, thank you. You know, you back row Baptists and John the Baptist are what make Baptist famous, okay? So thank you for being here. It's so good. You know, when I grew up, I lived on Miles and Clinton, just beyond the gas station there. That was my home. And I don't know why, but we worshiped at Thermal Baptist Church. I went to school here at Hoover, so I knew of Trinity Baptist a long time, but, you know, my mom was a youth pastor down at Thermal, and so we went down there all the time, but I've been here many times. In fact, the school in our early years hosted the Jeremiah people on this stage right after it was built, I think. And it was a glorious evening, and we've had Jim and Janet Riggs were from Trinity Baptist Church and served on our school board. Any of you remember Jim and Janet Riggs? Hey, a few of you, awesome. And Ed and Evelyn Christofferson, Pastor Chrissy went by, taught in our school for 10 years or more. How many know? All right, see, we're like family, aren't we? It is good to be here, and it's sure good to hear some amens. I don't hear those in the church I'm in very much anymore, but it sure is good. And I want to talk to you just briefly. I'm also, my wife and I, my wife Julie, just raise your hand, you don't have to stand, my bride of 44 years. We co-founded Desert Christian Academy, and we're here representing the Christian, Coachella Valley Christian School Alliance as well. And afterwards, we'll be in the foyer, and we have a sample of just our own school's bulletin, one that we put out every month that we'd love you to take. And then we also have a brochure for the Coachella Valley Christian School Alliance, Train in Truth. The three schools are Desert Christian Academy, Jordan Christian Academy, and King School. Jordan Christian Academy is down in Coachella on Calhoun Street. We're in Bermuda Dunes on Yucca Lane, and King's is in West, I guess it would be East Palm Springs, right on the border of Cathedral City and Palm Springs on Bolero Road. But we believe that we ought to teach kids the truth, and that the Bible ought to be the center of every curriculum, and Jesus Christ ought to be lifted up and proclaimed as the Savior, that we want kids to have a personal relationship so they go and be in eternity with Him. And so, you know, that's what we focus on. And, you know, you've probably heard of the Love Pastors, the Lighthouses of the Valley, that your pastor has been a very active member in. And it's so impressed the three founders of our three schools that so many churches got together monthly and prayed together and shared together and did joint evangelism and ministry efforts to reach our valley for Christ, that we thought, why aren't we doing that as Christian schools? And so the three Christian schools have been together now. This is one of our third year where we are, you know, it doesn't matter to me whether you send your child to King's School or Joe Jordan's Academy or Desert Christian Academy, as long as they have the opportunity to be taught the truth. And so, you know, that's what we stand for. So we'd love to talk to you if you want to come by the table back there and hear a little bit more about that. The miraculous day in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not a 12:01 a.m. to midnight day in the life of Christ. And it's not a Jewish day from sunset to sunset either. But it is a 24-hour period, actually less, that starts in the afternoon one day and ends in the morning the next. And one of the joys I've had is being able to teach every other year for about 10 or 12 years a class called The Life of Christ, from Eternity Past to Eternity Future, including, of course, the bulk of it, the 33 years that Christ was on earth and what he said and what he taught. And one of the things we like to do, and perhaps many of you have looked at one of these before, but a comparison, a harmony of the Gospels as we teach the Gospels. So we see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as they, this particular one has 250 events in the life of Christ. And the events that I'm going to talk to you about today is event number 96, which is Matthew 14, 13 to 21, and event number 97. By the way, event number 96 is called the feeding of the 5,000. And then event number 97 is called Jesus walks on water. And that's from Matthew 14, 22 to 33. Now, if you've got something to write with, I want you to write down Mark, Luke, and John's references too for those two events. So you have a chance perhaps this afternoon or tomorrow or sometime during the week to read through that. You know, five or six times in my life, I've chosen for the year to do my devotions by reading through the Word of God, usually Genesis through Revelation in one year. The last time I did it, though, I had the joy of doing it chronologically. And I had a Bible that was a chronological Bible, and so it did what we're doing here a little bit today, is, you know, we would have like event number 96, the feeding of 5,000, and we'd read from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John what they had to say about that. You see, the four gospel writers, and scholars don't agree on exactly who they were, but they were obviously four different men. We know that Luke was a physician. It's interesting when Judas came to betray Christ that there was a little bit of a fight and swords got out and one of the guys had an ear cut off. Only Luke, the physician, recorded that Jesus put his hand on the ear and healed it. Interesting perspective. I mean, obviously, all Scripture is inspired by God and the Holy Spirit. All the writers of gospel, including the four gospel, all the writers of the Word of God, including the four gospel writers, were touched by the Holy Spirit. But they all had different backgrounds, and they chose to emphasize different things. So to get the full picture, it's nice to read what all of them had to say. And by the way, with the feeding of the 5,000, that is the only miracle that all four gospel writers wrote about. There's other things, but I'm talking about miracles. That's the only one that has all four. But if you have your pencils handy, Mark, the event number 96, the feeding of the 5,000, is from Mark 6, 30 to 44. And event 97, Jesus walks on water, is Mark 6, 45 to 52. Luke, event number 96, the feeding of the 5,000, is Luke 9, 10 to 17. And Luke doesn't record Jesus walking on water. John, the feeding of the 5,000, is recorded in John 6, 1 through 15. And event number 97, Jesus walks on water, is recorded in John 6, 16 to 21. Now, I'm more of a teacher than a preacher. And so I give a lot of quizzes. And so this is the pre-quiz to see how your knowledge base is. And then if we have time, we'll do the post-quiz after I talk. Okay? Now, you're lucky because in my class at school, we would exchange papers and your neighbor would correct your paper. Okay? But we're not going to do that today. And you don't have to write down the questions, but there's 10 questions. So number one, just give your answer. Okay? How many people ate at the feeding of the 5,000? Quick answer, write it down. Number two, do you think the 12 baskets full of leftovers was more than they started with? That is, the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Yes or no? Number three, did Jesus organize the crowd for the feeding of the 5,000? Number four, who supplied the disciples with the loaves of bread and the 2 fish? Where did they get it? Number five, what kind of loaves did they have? Whole wheat? What kind of loaves? Number six, why did Jesus withdraw from the crowd to be alone after the feeding of the 5,000? Number seven, how far did Jesus walk on water? How far did he walk on water? If you don't know, your best guess. Number eight, how far did Peter walk on water? And number nine, I guess I just have 9 questions. How long did it take them to get there to their destination once Jesus got in the boat? All right, let's turn to the scripture, the Matthew passage. And we're going to read the whole scripture, both events, 96 and 97, starting with Matthew 14:13. I'd love to have you follow along. And it says, now when Jesus heard about John, he'd just heard that John the Baptist had been killed, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. They said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And when they all ate and were satisfied, they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. There were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. And then the walking on the water, beginning with verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountains by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost, and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, You of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, You are certainly God's son. Amen. It's a great passage. I see 10 miracles in that passage, not just the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on water. Here's the miracles I see. First of all, at the beginning, it talked about a huge crowd was there. Thousands of people were there. He had gone off by himself and he comes ashore and there's thousands of people there early in the morning. You know, Nazareth is a desolate place. The whole area of Galilee is a desolate place. I had the opportunity to go to Israel during college on a tour group. And we went up to the Sea of Galilee. And one of the things I remember on the North Shore was visiting a church called the Church of the Multiplication. And it was they had a huge mosaic in there. And there's two bread baskets and two fish. And it was a huge mosaic, and I took a picture of it, and we came back, and my friend, an artist, and Julie and I helped him, built a huge mosaic, a copy of what we saw at the Church of the Multiplication, and we gave it to my mom's church up in Twin Peaks, California. And they had it there for years until it started falling apart. But the Church of the Multiplication, to honor what Jesus did with the feeding of the 5,000. And I also remember, in the early evening, after the sun had gone down, and it was a full moon that night, looking across the Sea of Galilee and seeing the reflection of the moon on the surface of the lake. And what a beautiful spot it was. What an amazing feeling that our Lord walked these waters, and he walked this land, and he got in boats, and he told Peter to put his nets on the other side. And over 150 fish when there was nothing after all night doing on one side. I mean, this was a special place. Holy ground, if you will. And to me, it's amazing that thousands were already there when he came that day. And, you know, later, all four gospel writers, when they talk about the feeding of the 5,000, the other three just say there were 5,000 men. And if you look at the book of Numbers, whenever they numbered Israel, they only numbered the men who were warriors, that were the age to be able to fight. And so it wasn't even, well, it might have been some teenagers, but, you know, maybe below 12 they didn't number. But Matthew told us that there were 5,000 men besides women and children. So how many really were there? I mean, in our day and age, it seems like there's a lot more women that follow Jesus than men. And there was a lot of women that followed Jesus then too. And there's probably men and women married together that are following Jesus, and they brought their kids along. He said, besides children. And so there was, you know, I'm thinking 15, 20,000 people were there. You know, including all the women and children and the men that were too old to be warriors that weren't numbered. There's a lot of people there. And to me, that's a miracle. I mean, can you imagine, you know, the date festival down the street here averages about 22,000 a day. But on any given day, probably the largest crowd there at a moment is probably 15,000, which is about the number we're probably talking about. And it's amazing to me that so many people. There wasn't that much lodging there then. They were following him. Jesus had an amazing ministry. He grew in popularity so great. To me, it's just a miracle that so many people were there. The second miracle that I see is that Jesus teaches them. Now, Matthew doesn't indicate that, but the other, Mark and Luke, both talk about he teaches. He spends time teaching the crowd. Now,
when I teach you and I'm over here,
you can probably hear me pretty good, but it's straining a little bit. And how nice it is that we have amplification and you can have a microphone. Jesus didn't have a microphone. And there's 15,000 people there. Kids. Kids, you know, after 5 minutes, get a little squirrely. And I've got grandkids, 11, 10, 5, 5, and 4. 6, 5, and 4. One just had a birthday. It's hard to keep them entertained and quiet. Can you imagine Jesus teaching 15,000 people without a microphone and with kids there? That's a miracle that they would hear him and respond to him. He healed the sick. That's an obvious miracle. People came to him and he healed them. Matthew recorded that. We just read about that. And then the big one, the feeding of the 5,000. That's the fourth miracle. He looked up into heaven and blessed the food. And then he started breaking the loaves. Now, the loaves, those five loaves, and by the way, John tells us in John 6, 9, that it was a young boy that supplied, a lad, supplied the loaves and the fish, probably dried fish, and that they were barley loaves. If you didn't know that, that's a hint towards your quiz. Okay. But those loaves were small, more like rolls. And the baskets weren't huge baskets. They were smaller baskets too, something that someone might take to eat their lunch in. But they started with five barley rolls and two dried fish, and he asked God's blessing on it, and breaks and multiplies, and breaks and multiplies, and breaks and multiplies. And one of the gospel writers tells us that he sat them down in groups of 50 or 100. That makes it pretty easy to count. So they sat down in these groups, and sends his disciples out amongst the groups to spread out the bounty. And everyone ate until satisfied. And then they collected the leftovers, not to waste them. And they collected 12 baskets full of leftovers. I don't know if that was barley loaves and fish, or just barley loaves, but presumably it was maybe both. But what an amazing miracle that with five little loaves and two fish, you could feed 15, 20,000 people and have more left over than you started with. That's our Lord Jesus. I mean, a miraculous day in the Lord of Jesus Christ, the miracles that he can perform are incredible, and he still does it today. He's sitting at the right hand of God, the Father, intercessory, telling God the Father, it's okay, he's one of mine. She's one of mine. And the grace and the mercy that he gives us, even today, makes miracles in our lives that are unbelievable. Then the event number 97, Jesus walking on water. I see six miracles here. Let's go back to Matthew 14 and verses 22 and 23. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Now, folks, that's a miracle. There was 15,000 people there. Now, you know, it's enough to get a dozen disciples into a boat and send them off. But to send the other 15,000 people away to the villages or wherever when they've just listened and have been cured by Jesus, don't you think there's some that wanted to linger around and stay with him and follow him wherever he went? We went back up on top of the mountain and he was alone. And why did he go alone after the feeding of the multitude? To pray. That's another answer to your questions. But John also gives us another answer. Look at John 6:15. He gives us another reason why Jesus went up to be alone and sent the crowds away. So Jesus, John 6:15, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. That's the beauty of reading different gospel writers and what they have to say. There were two reasons why Jesus went up to be on the mountain by himself alone. One was to pray. And how many think he might have thanked God the Father for the miracle that just happened and breaking and multiplying the bread and the fish? But he also perceived that they were so anxious in his teaching that they wanted to take him by force and make him king. Remember, the Israelites earlier had pleaded for a king to start the whole thing with kingship? But he knew it wasn't his time yet. It had to be Passover. And this wasn't the right Passover. It had to be in Jerusalem, not in Galilee. So perceiving that the crowd was getting a little too anxious to make him king, he wanted to get away by himself. So there's two reasons why he did that. So being alone to me is a miracle. You know, after such a huge crowd. Then, of course, Jesus walks on water. There weren't stones underneath his feet on the Sea of Galilee. It is a shallow lake, but no. He walked on water. One of my questions was, how far did he walk on water? John gives us the answer to that too. John 6:19. Then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. And this was the fourth watch of the night. Now, in Jewish time, sunset to sunset was a day. And the evening started with sunset. And so there was kind of a 12-hour watch divided into fourths. So it was a 3-hour watch. So, you know, on the right, you know, on equinox, 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. was the first watch. 9 to midnight was the second. Midnight to 3 a.m. was the third. And 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. was the fourth. So he came to them walking on the water between 3 and 6 a.m. sometime. And he had sent them at the beginning during the first watch. So they were out there rowing 6-7 hours at least, maybe 8. And they'd gone 3 to 4 miles. Now you can see across the Sea of Galilee if it's not foggy. It's about 7 miles wide and 19 miles long. And they were 3 to 4 miles out. So they're halfway, they're in the middle of the sea. And it took them 7 hours to do that. And Jesus walks those same 3 or 4 miles to get out to them where their boat is. I don't know how long it was during the fourth hour. My guess is he was praying for 6 hours before he went out to them. But he comes out to them. Walking on water is an amazing miracle. But it's also a miracle that Peter walked on water. You know, and he had the faith. If it's you, tell me to come and I'll come to you. Well, which one of us would have the kind of faith that says, you know, I see Jesus in the back row, and if it's really you, Jesus, tell me and I'll come to you. Tell me to and I'll come. And I'm going to walk on water? And Jesus says, come. And so Peter starts. How far did he walk was the quiz? Not very. 3 or 4 steps, 6 or 7, 10 at the most. But he notices the wind and the storm. And we would say he takes his eyes off of Jesus. And when you take your eyes off of Jesus, you drown. You sink. You have troubles in your life. Jesus is an amazing Savior, fully man, fully God, even when he's on this earth. Only he could keep the law. We got to keep our eyes on him. Amen? But Peter walking on water was a miracle. Jesus saving Peter. Outstretched hand. Lifts him back up. Another miracle, no? He was sinking quick. And then Matthew 14:32. When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. Now we've heard of another miracle where there's a huge storm and he talks to the storm and it gets still. Well, that's different from this. He didn't command the wind to stop. He got in the boat and it stopped. Now, that wind had been contrary probably for 7 or 8 hours. They had been rowing tough. That's why it took them so long to get out in the middle of the sea. And all of a sudden, the touch of Jesus in their boat, in their lives, the wind stops. How many times have you felt the touch of Jesus in your life and all the stuff, all the wind that's going on in your life stops? You know, it's an amazing, amazing thing. So that's the ninth miracle. And John records the tenth miracle. Only John. John 6:21. And this is my favorite miracle of all the miracles in the whole book. So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Can you imagine that? They're in the middle of the lake. He steps into the boat, the wind stops, and now they're at land. Immediately. Split second. You know, Jesus demonstrates his power over gravity by walking on the water. He demonstrates his power over the storm by stilling the wind. And he demonstrates his power over space by moving the boat so quickly, 3 to 4 miles to shore. He's a powerful Savior. There's so many things about him that are just amazing. John, his last two verses that he penned in his gospel, John 21, verses 24 and 25. 24. This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. He's saying everything I've written here is true. And John wrote more about what Jesus said. The other three gospel writers wrote more about what he did. And then 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did. I'm surprised he didn't say that Jesus said, but which he did and said probably, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. These four gospel writers give us a glimpse of the power of Jesus Christ. But he did and said a lot more than what they recorded for us. This is an amazing Savior. Amazing Savior. You know, today is Palm Sunday. And event number 183 records a triumphant entry. And the gospel writers put them together. They all talk about putting down their coats. And they talk about putting branches from trees down. And they talk about putting leafy branches down. And then one gospel writer talks about putting palm branches down, from which we get Palm Sunday, the Sunday he came into Jerusalem, triumphant entry. Why was it a triumphant entry? Because the people by the groves came and put their coats down so that donkey could take him from the garden over a mile into the entrance at Jerusalem. In Luke 19:40, well, let's turn there. Luke 19:40. Luke doesn't say it the exact same way that a couple others said it, but here's what the people were saying as they laid their coats and palms down, and they so that Jesus walked on coats all the way. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And they were shouting and they were singing. I loved your worship this morning. They were excited. This is the Savior coming. And so the Pharisees in Luke 19:39 said, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They're saying this Hosanna stuff. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. You know, rebuke them. They're elevating you like you are God. Amen. To which the response in verse 40 is, but Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a Savior that's amazing, miraculous, performs miracles when he was here for 33 years, and he still performs miracles. He sits at the right hand of God the Father and is an advocate for me and for you. And you know what? I want to shout, Hosanna. Amen. Hosanna to the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. I don't want any rock music in my place. I don't want any stones crying out, praising the Son of God because I'm too quiet. Amen? Amen? And so that's what the lesson that I want us to learn today. I want us to be vocal for our Lord Jesus Christ. I want we yelling, Hosanna. And, you know, I'm speaking to believers mostly today, but just in case there is someone that hasn't accepted Christ, I hope you have a glimpse of what an amazing Savior he is. And Romans 3:23 tells us that everyone is a sinner. And Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of that sin is death, eternal death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in him. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, the scripture says that who was without sin became sin for us when he was on the cross. He took our sin on. And Jesus had God the Father turn his back on him because he had our sin. And then Romans 10:9 tells us that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus and you've heard about him, let's just all bow real quickly. And if you would pray this prayer after me, if you have never received Christ before, just do it in your heart. Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross in my place. I accept you into my heart as my Lord and Savior and want to be with you in eternity. Forgive my sins and accept me as your son or daughter, adopted into your family. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer by chance today, make sure you tell Pastor Dave. Share it with him before you leave today. Thanks so much for giving me the opportunity to share.